the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the second epistle. We've now come into chapter 4, and we want to read from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul sees the need to vindicate his own ministry. There were those who questioned his right to be an apostle. There were those who were questioning his very ministry and the sincerity of it, even questioning Paul's integrity because of certain things that they perceived were not done as he had promised. And Paul, in this portion, especially in chapter 4, talks about the fact that it is the Lord who has given him the ministry that he has. In verse 1, he gives the credit where it is due. It is only as we have received mercy, he says, we faint not. And really what he's saying is this: if it hadn't have been for the Lord's goodness, the Lord's mercy to me, then I would have given up. And I think what Paul says about the ministry is true of us as Christians. If it wasn't for the Lord's mercy to us, his ongoing mercy and kindness and goodness to us, we would cave in. We would give up. We would throw the towel in, so to speak, and we would say, I'm done. But the Lord keeps us going. Therefore, saying we have this ministry, this is something that God has given to us, as we have received mercy, and we've continued to receive it, we faint not. Then he says, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not like some men. There are those who claim to be apostles, those who claim to be Christian workers, and he talks about them further on in this epistle in chapter 11. False apostles, false ministers, Satan's ministers indeed. And he says, unlike them, we don't walk in craftiness, we have no hidden agenda, we don't try to use gimmicks, we're not handling the word of God in a dishonest fashion. And by the way, that teaches us that there are those who do. There are those who handle the word of God, to use the word that's found in verse 2, deceitfully. And where there's a deceit, where there is an attempt to deceive, you know that the devil is involved in that. And there are men who are motivated by Satan and who are certainly doing Satan's work. But Paul says, unlike them, we're involved in manifestation of the truth. Verse 2 puts it, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that is something that has to be kept uppermost in all of our minds, in all that we do. We do it in the sight of God. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. And Paul was a minister of the gospel who ministered as in the sight of God, conscious of the fact that he was answerable to the Lord. And he has some tremendous things to say concerning his ministry here in this chapter 4. He opens his heart and he talks to the people of God and even to us and all the readers in every generation regarding what it means to him to be a minister of Christ's gospel. This chapter is a challenge. it is also a great comfort, and it gives us a great revelation of the purpose of God for each of us as his servants. Now, Paul talks about the character of his ministry in the words of verse 1. It's a ministry that he got from the Lord. It's not something that he thought would be a good idea for him to get involved with. But he says, as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It comes from the Lord's hand. It's a ministry that I've received of the Lord. And it is a ministry that has its roots in my conversion. And as he speaks about his ministry, he talks about the fact that in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves. I'm not the subject of my preaching, he says. I'm not here to make a name for myself or to glorify myself, but the subject of my ministry is Christ Jesus the Lord. And we, he's using the collective term, ourselves, he's speaking about all those who, like himself, are ministers of Christ. He says, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he talks about verse 6, the whole subject of conversion. And this is a ministry that he has because of what happened on the Damascus Road. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. But the whole matter of Christian ministry is the subject that is before us in this chapter. I'm sure you've heard of individuals giving their testimony that they had a call to ministry. And we know what they mean by that. I know what that means. I've testified of it myself, to a call to the Christian ministry. But there is a sense in which every Christian is called to a ministry. We all have a place in God's vineyard. We all have a service to do. And it may not be that we can point to some verse of scripture or some portion and say, well, I got a call from God to be a homemaker from this scripture. It's not like that. People don't always have some scripture that they can point to and say, well, there's the basis for why I'm doing whatever I'm doing, employment-wise. But let's understand that when the Lord saved us, he gave us a job to do. And he gave us a place to fulfill that task. Now, there are particular men, and Paul was such a man, who are given a task to do. They, as in Paul's case, give their lives for training and preparation for preaching the gospel. But the truth is that every single person, from the moment that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to them and comes to live in their hearts and they're born again, the Lord gives them a ministry. He gives them a work to do. And you'll notice that in Paul's case, it wasn't something that was for himself. The purpose of life wasn't all about Paul. There was no self-seeking on his part. It was a ministry that was done in the sight of God and for the sake of Christ. He uses both of those terms in verse 2, in the sight of God at the end of the verse, and in verse 5, for Jesus' sake. All that Paul did, he did in the sight of God, and he did it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's a principle that has to motivate those who are truly ministering for the Lord. Life is ministry. And as we think about the ministry of Paul, we think of the reason why he was in the ministry. It was for the glory of God, and it was for the blessing of others. A ministry that he received, and a ministry that was for the benefit of others. Now let's think about two basic topics that are brought before us in these verses. At least these are two that I want to concentrate upon. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, in whom, and he's speaking about those in verse 3, those to whom the gospel is hidden. In other words, they don't understand it, they don't see it, they don't appreciate it. The gospel is hid to them. In whom the God of this world, and you'll notice it's a small g, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's the first subject that comes before us here. He talks about a work of blinding that is done by the enemy. As the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the devil has blinded the minds of those who refuse to believe. That's why they're in darkness. That's why they're in blindness, because they've been blinded by Satan. I see this repeated by Paul to the Ephesians. And this is true of every person before they're converted. This is true of every unsaved person. It's true of us tonight who are saved before we were saved. Ephesians 4 and verses 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's the situation that every person finds themselves in that's without Christ. There is a blindness upon their heart. We believe that there's a real devil. And we believe that it is part of his activity to keep people in the dark, to keep people in ignorance and from the knowledge of the truth. And you'll see here in this portion that the devil's work is underlined in verse 4. And those that are lost, that's how they're described in verse 3. The god of this world has been working. He has blinded their minds so that they believe not. You ever look at people or meet people or think about people and you wonder, why don't they see it? Why don't they see this? Why don't they get it? But the fact is, they don't get it. They don't see it. They are as blind as bats, so to speak, when it comes to spiritual things. And sometimes we might wonder why it is. Well, here's the reason. They're blinded by Satan. The Word of God speaks of his activity in Ephesians chapter 2. And it lets us all know in no uncertain terms that we would be no different from anybody else if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And in case we forget that that's where we were lifted from, he says in the next verse, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were just like them, blinded by Satan. And this work of blinding is evident on every hand. People just don't have spiritual light. The devil has blinded their minds. Their minds and their hearts are darkened to the things of God. And that's why we pray for souls. We have to pray that the Lord would illuminate them, that the Lord would take away that blindness which is upon their hearts, that he would deal with the work of the devil. There's no question that men and women in their sin are lost. They're totally lost. And there's nothing worse than being a blind person and being lost, being put in a situation that you're not familiar with. You can only imagine what that must be like. I've known certain people in my lifetime who have suffered from physical blindness. In some cases, blindness that came upon them in childhood. In other cases, blindness that was there from the beginning. They were born blind. Just like the man who's spoken about in the scripture, who was born blind. If you were to take a person like that who's blind out of their normal environment, say their home that they're familiar with, they know where all the switches are, they know where the furniture is, they can kind of make their way around. But you take them into a strange environment, into a situation that they're totally unfamiliar with, that must be a terrible position to be in. You would need someone to lead you by the hand or someone to take you and show you where to go. Otherwise, you would literally be lost. Well, as it is in physical terms, so it is spiritually for those who are without Christ. And we cannot emphasize it enough how lost the lost are. And that's the problem that I have with what is often referred to as Arminian theology. The problem with Arminianism is that it does not take account properly of how bad man's situation is in sin. The idea is that, well, a person can come to the Lord at any time. They can just decide, the way they turn a faucet on or turn it off, they can just decide of their own free will, of their own bat, at any time, to come to the Lord. But that is a fallacy. It doesn't take account of the fall of man. The problem is that, if I could put it this way, Adam and those who were in Adam were in the light, they could see clearly, and then they fell into sin and fell into that spiritual darkness and bondage. Man is not just someone who is a little bit injured in sin. It's not that he's fallen and kind of, you know, injured his pinky or his little toe. The Bible says he's dead in trespasses and sins. So his situation is dire and desperate. That's the position that unsaved people are in. They're in a perilous state. The devil has blinded their minds, and they're blinded to the light. I don't care how bright the light may be, even if it should be the light of the natural sun, and there is no brighter light in the universe than that one, other than the Lord himself. You take a blind person and you shine the brightest light that you can find into their eyes, they won't flinch. There's no reaction whatsoever, because they're blind. That's what's being talked about here in this portion. The work of blinding by an enemy. But there's another great subject here before we come to what it says in verse 6. Let's think about what we said in chapter 3 and in verse 16. Because as we talked there about the Jewish people and how that there is that hope that in the future, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The Lord will take that veil that is upon their eyes, or that veil that is upon their heart. Do you notice what it says there in chapter 3 and verse 14? But their minds were blinded. See that? There's a blindness. And what's the hope for that blindness? Verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. So here we have the hope. And we have this, which is the second subject that I want to talk about in this portion, and it is where Paul talks about a wonder of blessing. Oh, there's a work of blinding by an enemy, but there's a wonder of blessing in enlightenment. Chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, or as it is in the margin, it is he that hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." I was blind, but now I can see. The Lord has taken the veil of my heart by his Spirit. This happened to a man, literally, we referred to him a few minutes ago in John's Gospel, in the lifetime of our Lord Jesus upon the earth. John chapter 9 verse 1 says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And later on down that chapter, the Lord opened his eyes and he gave his testimony to those who came asking him what happened. And they said to him, "Look, give God the praise if your eyes are now open. Give God the praise. Don't be praising this Jesus of Nazareth, because we know that this man is a sinner. That's what they said. And here's the man's testimony, John 9:25. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And that's our testimony. And it was Paul's testimony. Why was Paul in the ministry? Why was Paul not still a Pharisee of the Pharisees? Why was he not still a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin and persecuting Christians and seeking to put them to death? Well, we know why. Because when we go back to Acts chapter 9, we have the record of what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And Paul includes himself among all the people of God. And he gives the glory for his salvation to the Lord. Because the Lord has given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, in his own case, when did that happen? It happened in Acts chapter 9 when he was on his way to put Christians in prison. He had letters to the synagogues that if he found any Christian, any man or any woman who was of that way, he could bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And what happened? Acts 9 verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, that was a physical light. That was a real light. But I would suggest to you that not only was there this light that shined, but there was a spiritual light that shined, more importantly, into his heart. And interestingly here, when he was introduced to the Lord Jesus, he was blinded physically. Because it tells us there in Acts 9 verse 9, verse 8 and 9, that Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. See that he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. The Lord shined a physical light, an actual literal light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, into his eyes, and blinded him. But you know, at the same time, he illuminated his heart and took away from him the spiritual blindness that he had. I think that's quite interesting. Paul was blinded temporarily, just for a few days, by a physical light. But at that time that he saw that light, he saw a different kind of light. And that's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Let's read it again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He didn't know Christ until that day when the Lord shone into his heart. Isn't it interesting that he talks here about creation? What does he mean when he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? He's talking about Genesis chapter 1. He's talking about the original creation. What happened there? There was darkness. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Genesis 1 verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. There is what Paul is talking about. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He spoke, and it was done. And what Paul is saying here is this. What happened at creation is what has happened spiritually in conversion. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is the same God. That's what he means. He's the same one who has shined in our hearts. And he's done it the same way as he did in the first creation. He has spoken the word. And he has said, let there be light, and there was light. And you know what? In preaching the word, that really encourages me. Or in witnessing to somebody, that really encourages me. Or in giving somebody a tract, that really encourages me. Because all it takes is for the Lord to say, in the soul of some unsaved person, let there be light, and there will be light. And he'll dispel the darkness. The blindness that the devil has put upon people's eyes and upon their hearts, the Lord will dispel it by the same means. What was the means that he used in Genesis chapter 1? The Spirit of the Lord. And here it is. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, giving us light. The light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about his ministry here, and behind all that he had done, behind all his activity and all his preaching, there was this original, initial experience of his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, when the light shined in his heart, revealing Christ for who he was. And Paul could never get away from this wonderful experience that he had had. For example, when you come over to Galatians chapter 1, just after 2 Corinthians, you have the book of Galatians, and he talks about there that the gospel that he preached was not something that he made up himself, and he didn't receive it from some man, and he wasn't taught it, but it was by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 1 verse 13. He said, "You've heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," and so on. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. This is what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Christ was revealed to his heart. And this was the Christ that he then began to preach. Paul, in vindicating his own ministry, talks about the subject of his ministry. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, I'm amazed by some men and how the self-promotion is a big part of what they do. I'm talking about those who claim sometimes to be evangelical preachers. A lot of these TV preachers, they attach their names to their ministries. And it's this one's ministry and that one's ministry. And the first thing that you think about is their name and their ministry and how many thousands they have going to their church. And it seems to be, at least, all about them. And some of them have got best-selling books on the New York bestsellers list. And I compare that to what Paul said. Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves." It's not about us. You know, it's not the Apostle Paul ministries. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. It's all about him. And you remember John the Baptist, what did he say? John chapter 3 verse 30. "He must increase, I must decrease." It's not about me. It's about him. John the Baptist didn't say, "Look at me. Look at the great preacher that I am. Look at my gifts. Look at my abilities. Look at the followers I have." No. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look. Look away to Jesus. I'm only a signpost." Whenever I'm trying to get someplace, I don't stop the car and I see this signpost and start, you know, examining the signpost and just look at it all day long. I see where that signpost is pointing to. Now, I realize you don't always have too many of those here in America, but where I come from, there's loads of those. You come to a junction and you'll see this sort of a post thing with arrow-looking things going in different directions, and it'll have on there, on this signpost, so many miles to this town and so many miles to that town. It's a signpost. You don't sit there in the car and examine that thing at the junction for half an hour. It's pointing to this, but I'm examining this signpost. No, the signpost is telling you where to go. That's all it is. And you forget the signpost and look for the place. Well, as preachers of the word, and Paul was saying this here, we're only signposts pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. I don't want people talking about me. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we're only your servants for Jesus' sake. That's all we are. We're just servants. But the whole thing is about Christ. That's who we want you to get in touch with. That's who you want to be taken up with. And Paul had that before him all the time. Paul wasn't an entertainer. And he wasn't even merely just an instructor. But he was one who sought to get men to Christ. And again, we're back to verse 2. He says at the end of that verse, by manifestation of the truth. In other words, by making the truth known, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When you look at verse 7, just in conclusion, he's again making little of himself and those who are fellow servants with him in the ministry. Basically what he says in verse 7 is this: look, this treasure that we have, that's the gospel of Christ and Christ himself. He is the treasure. We have that treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels. You know the kind of thing that's made by a potter on a wheel out of clay, and it's moulded and made and shaped? A pot. A vessel. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 7. We have this treasure, this valuable treasure, this invaluable treasure, this priceless commodity, Christ and his gospel. We have it in clay pots. That's just what we are. That the excellency of the power may it be of God and not of us. The power is not from us. It doesn't proceed from us. It proceeds from God. It proceeds from Christ. So again, I believe that Paul is seeking to not only vindicate his ministry, but the Lord who put him into the ministry. He's seeking to get attention away from him and on to the Lord that he serves. He says, we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we faint not. Thank the Lord for that which he has given us to do. And may it be our aim and objective all the time, whether ministers or not, to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to get them to be followers of us. I remember often hearing my own minister say through the years, I wouldn't cross the street to make someone a Free Presbyterian. But he said, I would go anywhere that I could go and swim any ocean and climb any mountain to get someone in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves. God forbid that we should ever be preaching up a denomination or a minister or a particular ministry, but that we should exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is described in verse 4 as the image of God. We pray that the Lord will use us mightily to bring souls unto himself, to open the blinded eyes, and to bring people into touch with the living Savior. May God use us in our daily lives and in our ministry to do that for his glory. Amen.